Thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Hearty welcome to you all, and especially to our first-time listeners. We hope that you'll enjoy this message from the Word of God and that you'll want to make it a point to tune in every week at this time. Now, we're going to have a selection by the old-fashioned Revival Hour Quartet. But first I want to say that our regular listeners know that I've been bringing a series of messages on God's plan of salvation. And this week I want to go on where I left off last week, for I have still a great deal to say about 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 24 on the preaching of the cross. We dealt with 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 24. And I've said that the preaching or the proclamation of the cross is a distinctively Pauline message, and this is so. Now, it's God's message for the world today, sent through the chief of sinners, saved by grace. No one before Paul proclaimed it. Does that shock you? Please just listen. Hear me out. And all we ask is that you be Bereans and search the scriptures and see whether these things are so. It certainly wasn't preached in Old Testament times. Was it preached when Christ was on earth? We read of John the Baptist, Mark 1:4, that he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Nothing about the cross, paying for sin. And the same with the 12 apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. There were intimations, of course, that he would die on a cross, but that was not the message presented for salvation. They preached the gospel of the kingdom. What about Peter at Pentecost? Did he preach what Paul calls the preaching of the cross? He did not. He blamed his hearers for the death of Christ. And in verse 38 he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." The same message that John had been preaching, only now there were historical things that had happened. Christ had been raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit had come. Now, so I repeat, no one before Paul proclaimed the preaching of the cross, properly so called. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he speaks of the gospel which I preached unto you. In verse 3, that which I also received, that is, by revelation from Christ. In Galatians 2:2, he calls it that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But there have been objections to this. Somebody says, 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says there that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Doesn't that make it a prophesied message? Beloved, I submit that this does not and cannot mean that the Scriptures predicted that Christ would die for the sins of the world or for all men. For nowhere in the whole Old Testament will you find such a prophecy. So it can't mean that. Some think they found such a prophecy in Isaiah 53, where Isaiah talks about all. Ah, but he does not talk about all. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Who's the we? Who's the us? The nation Israel, his own people. And in verse 8, he emphasizes this, as he says, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." But in that case, it doesn't even say that this was Christ or the Son of God who would die for the sins of the world. It doesn't say he'd die for anybody. It just says that he was going to suffer. And we know, of course, his death is included. But so, in Isaiah, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul means simply that his preaching of Christ crucified did not contradict the Old Testament Scriptures. It was in perfect accord with it, rather. Beloved, the 12 had proclaimed Christ on earth and had blamed their hearers for his death when he was crucified. But Paul began his message with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and showed how through Christ's finished work, his finished work of redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins and justification and a heavenly position and blessings and prospect, all by grace. All based on what Christ did at Calvary. And this had never before been prophesied or proclaimed. It was a surprise of grace, just when the world was ripe for the wrath of God, as we read in Joel 2 and Acts 2. God sprang this surprise of grace, if you please. But another objection has been raised against the teaching that the preaching of the cross was committed distinctively to Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." Now, the question that this passage has raised is this. Paul presents Christ as the glorified head of the body, the church, and says we are no longer to know him after or according to the flesh. But wasn't Paul himself preaching Christ according to the flesh when he preached Christ crucified? Wasn't the flesh very deeply involved there? The answer to this question is again, no, he was not. Now listen carefully. Had he preached the earthly Jesus as the victim of man's wickedness and cruelty, as the 12 had done, he would indeed be preaching Christ after the flesh. But Paul proclaimed the Lord as the victor at Calvary, now in heaven, and his crucifixion as a great victory over sin and death and the law and the devil and all his hosts. Perhaps no verse brings this out more clearly, that is, this distinction, than Hebrews 2:9, where the apostle says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." Now, how do we see him? "Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death," or be the taster of death, "for every man." Now, at first sight, this passage seems to present our Lord as dying twice. First, he's made a little, or for a little while, lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Then he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. Did he then die once on earth and once in heaven? No. Here we have the two aspects of his death. First, he was made for a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death. This is Christ after the flesh. But later, we see him crowned. That's what Paul is saying. How do we see him now? We see him crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, his tasting of death might be recognized to be for every man. Thus, by the grace of God, our exalted Lord now offers all the merits of his death to every man. The preaching of the cross, therefore, should lead us further into all that the cross has accomplished, into all the glories of the mystery proclaimed by Paul. Paul decried the fact that the carnal Corinthians had remained babes in Christ, that they were not able to assimilate more of the wisdom of God, as he says in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 2. The preaching of the cross, of course, was itself the wisdom of God. All was bound up in this. But in preaching nothing further than Christ crucified to the Corinthians, as he says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, the apostle could only give them the key to the great mystery revealed to him. But he could not open the door to its deeper truths. This relation between the preaching of the cross and the deeper truths of the mystery revealed to Paul should be clearly seen, beloved. Far from being a prophesied gospel, as some have called the preaching of the cross, it belongs to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's true that the apostle in his message began, first of all, with the natural point of contact, indicating that Christ's death for our sins was in accordance with the Scriptures. But this doesn't minimize the important fact that Paul's message concerning the cross was distinctive. In this same passage, he calls it the gospel which I preached unto you, which I also receive, that is, by revelation. Read it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3. As I've already pointed out, in the light of this new revelation, we now see much more in the types and prophecies of Christ's death than was seen, in the types and prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ's death We see much more of this than was seen in former ages. We've seen how the crucifixion found no place in the thinking of the 12 as they labored with their master preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when he did begin to prepare them for his death, it seemed to them the negation of all that he had led them to look for, the contradiction of all their hopes and experiences, so that Peter said, "Lord, don't talk that way. You're not going to die." But with Paul, the cross was not the negation, but the explanation of all God's good news and of his great plan of redemption. After the resurrection, the 11 did recognize the crucifixion as part of the prophesied plan of God and as what our Lord himself had predicted. Nevertheless, they charged their hearers with the guilt of the crucifixion and called upon them to repent and be baptized. With Paul, it was more than part of a prophesied plan. It lay at the very heart of God's eternal purpose. It was the secret of the gospel. Return to Pentecost with me, and let's ask Peter, with all his Old Testament background, after having walked and talked with Christ for 3 years, yes, even after having had his eyes open to understand that the Scriptures had foretold Christ's death, ask him why Christ ascended to heaven. And he'll tell you it's because they didn't want him down here. Ask him what Christ is doing now in heaven. And he'll tell you he's waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. Until this great sin has been made right, he's waiting for the restitution of all things. But now go to Paul and ask him why Christ has ascended to heaven. And while he'll agree with everything that Paul has said, he'll tell you more. He'll tell you that when Christ had by himself purged our sins at Calvary, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He had something to do. He went and did it and went home and sat down because the work was finished. He had completed the work of redemption. Read it in Hebrews 1:3 and Hebrews 10:11 to 14. Paul will tell you that Christ ascended to heaven to dispense the riches of his grace through the merits of his death, as I've just read to you from Hebrews 2:9. And so, to become head of the church, which is his body, composed of believing Jews and Gentiles, reconciled to God in one body by the cross. Ephesians 2:16. In Peter's Pentecostal message, the ascension was God's reply to the crucifixion. In Paul's message, the ascension was the culmination of the crucifixion. As we read, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9:12. And as the second chapter in verse 9 says, he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death or be the taster of death for every man. Doesn't that bring joy to your heart, my friend? You're unsaved, it should surely bring joy to your heart. And so the cross has been exalted to heaven, as it were, and glorified. We boast in it. To preach it thus is not to know Christ after the flesh, as some do when they eat him in a wafer or drink him in a cup and display him on a cross, and as so many do in their occupation with the baby Jesus, the lowly carpenter, and the man of Galilee. To preach the cross as Paul preached it is to make known the power and the glory of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the riches of his grace as the ascended, exalted Lord far above all. It's sometimes supposed that those who stand for Pauline truth do not make much of the cross. This is, or should be, the very opposite of the truth. For it was Paul to whom the full revelation of the cross was given. It is he who says, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, as found in 1 Timothy 2:6-7. It is he who speaks of the grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest, not at, but by, the appearing of Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. 2 Timothy 1:9-11. It is Paul who consistently associates the deepest meaning of the cross with his own God-given ministry. In some of my writings, I've tried to show how the word grace in the original appears in the Gospels and the Acts only 27 times, much less often in the English, and then seldom in a doctrinal sense, while in the epistles of Paul, less than half the size, it appears 107 times, and almost always in a doctrinal sense of the goodness and mercy and love of God to sinners. Just so it is with the death of Christ. The types and predictions of it had purposely been couched in veiled phraseology. Our Lord did not even begin to tell his apostles about it until right at the close of his ministry. Read Matthew 16:21. And then, as we've seen, they did not understand. In Luke 18:34, three times in one verse, it says they didn't have the slightest idea what he was talking about when he said he was going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles and crucified. Even in early Acts, the crucifixion is spoken of only as a matter of shame to be repented of. But with Paul, the blood, the death, the cross of Christ suddenly become the great theme of his good news. He constantly speaks of them, not in hidden meanings, but in open declaration. Let me mention just briefly some of the many, many glorious truths contained in Paul's preaching of the cross. Christ crucified, he says, is the power and wisdom of God. We boast in the cross alone. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. We're saved through faith in his blood. We have redemption through his blood. We're justified by his blood. We're reconciled to God in the body of his flesh through death. We have peace through the blood of his cross. We're made nigh to God by the blood of Christ. We're baptized into his death. We're made one body by the cross. The Mosaic law was nailed to the cross. Through death, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He died that they which live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and rose again. He died that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And we show forth the Lord's death until he come at the Lord's table. Oh, what a wonderful thing. You should take your concordance, if you have one, and look up three words, the death, the cross, and the blood of Christ, and you will have an eye-opener and see that this is the very core of Paul's great message. How shall I close a meditation like this? As we consider the cross in the light of the Pauline revelation, it becomes the emblem of 1,000 victories, the symbol of all our blessed Lord has done for us and is to us. More and more scriptures crowd the scene. A score of glorious hymns come to mind. We would quote and consider all the scriptures and sing all the hymns if only there were time. Well, the delightful day will come, as the hymn writer says, and when it does, depend upon it, the glory of believers will still be all the cross. Our song, what he has done for us. As we look forward to it, we say with Addison, through all eternity to thee a grateful song I'll raise, for, oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise, O my unsaved friend, or my friend who may believe in Christ as your Savior, but you're still not sure. Oh, why not take him at his word? All you need to do is believe and receive Christ as your Savior, believing that he died for your sins. Just say in your heart of hearts, Lord Jesus, I believe that thou didst die for my sins. Thank you. I'll trust in thee alone as my Savior and acknowledge thee as my Lord. Do it, and eternal life is yours. Now, you who are logically minded and want to think, I suggest our little booklet, The Logic of the Plan of Salvation. It's a 24-